Psalm 119, verse 81. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances. For all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me. For I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. So we're looking at these last eight verses we just read. And you can see that emotional dip as we read it. The 81 through 88 was that very low point, and it brought us to the center of the psalm. It was the middle point of the psalm. He was very discouraged. He was facing enemies. He felt like there was pits, that traps that were waiting for him, and he was seeking rescue and deliverance from God. And then in the next eight verses, we see a return to hope. And now we see an element of confidence. Seems like we've come through this element of trial or difficulty. As we just kind of can see, the whole psalm is a life that has its ups and downs. And we've seen some small ups and downs, and then we saw this big thing that really depressed him. And now he's come through that and is finding hope and confidence in God again. Oh, how I love your law. Love here is the principal affection which secures all other values. As we think about that, he's going to talk about how he meditates on the word. He has it with him all the time. He's obedient to it. And there's a lot of things there that are good practices, and it points to our devotion, and we can do a lot of things, but we can do them without love. We can do our devotions every day. We can be faithful in it. We can memorize scripture. We can meditate on that scripture, you know, bring it back to mind. We can use it as a guide and a direction for our life. We can tell others about the Word of God. We can even preach the Word of God and do all of those things without love, without love for the Word of God. But I don't think the opposite can be true. If we have a love for the Word of God, all of these other things are going to be there. Because love drives our action. It is that principle, affection of our heart that governs our behaviors. What we love, we engage in. What we love, we keep. What we love, we speak about. And so what comes out of our mouth demonstrates the loves and affections of our heart. What we do with our time demonstrates the love and affection of our heart. And so we want to do all of those things, but it's going to be work to do those things if we don't have a love. But if we have a love for the Word of God, those other things will come as natural. It's not work. It's not, you know, kids probably don't really enjoy sitting through sermons. And kids probably don't really enjoy having to go to their room and do their devotions. That's not a natural love. It's not a natural affection, right? But the good news is that we're not stuck with that. We're able to develop our affections. We're going to see that here. Love governs, so if our loves are wrong, so will our judgments. So his love is for the Word of God, and so it molds and shapes his thinking, it affects his behaviors. But if our loves are wrong or misplaced or placed on something of this world and not on the spiritual things, then how we process life, the things that we are going to talk about, the things that we're going to do with our time, is going to be different. It's going to be changed. It's affected by the affections of our heart. And so we can look, what is the affections of our heart? How can we tell what the affection of our heart is? Okay, how we spend our time. What we think about. What takes up that mental space? Okay? What makes you excited? What makes you happy? What makes you sad? And we can look at some of those things because they're governed by our emotion of love. What do we love? And there's a lot of things that we can love that are not necessarily wrong things, right? We're talking of kind of in a general sense here. It's okay to love fishing, but it's not okay to love fishing more than God, right? And as we look at this, love governs our behavior. So if I am going fishing instead of and enjoying fishing more than I enjoy being in the Word, if I love hunting or carpentry, and these are things that I love. But if I love them more than serving the Lord and knowing Him, and it's going to demonstrate that my loves have gotten in the wrong order. I have somehow developed my loves away from the thing which I should love the most. To attempt to do anything without love is to do it coldly and quickly give up on it. What does that mean, to do something coldly? Yep. You do it, you're there, it's your duty, it's your job. I don't like it, I'm not, you know. And it usually really shows in our attitude. You know, you go to the store and you're walking around and you see the cashier and you can tell they really aren't into it, right? If this is not their heart's passion. They don't want to be there standing behind that register all day long checking out somebody else's groceries. But then you get somebody else who just thrives on those interpersonal relationships, and their heart is in it. And those are the salespeople, right? That you want to do business with them. You pick their aisle. Even though they might be a little bit annoying, at least they're enjoying what they're doing. And so you want to be around them. They're not cold. When we're trying to develop godly habits, it's a real struggle. Because if our loves are not where they're supposed to be, we quickly give up on those things. Because it's work. It's hard. It's not as enjoyable to us. And so when we examine our life and we see the struggle that we're going through in trying to develop character, develop habits, and it's not going well, we need to stop and examine, where's my love? And what can I be doing to change my love? Okay, I know that I should be in the Word, but what is competing for that space in my mind right now? I'm sitting here with my Bible open, and I'm really struggling to read the Word. What's going on up here? What's taking up the mental space that is keeping me from enjoying what I'm doing right now? That might point to what I need to take out of my life for a period of time, possibly. If I'm sitting here and I'm thinking about a TV show that I've just, I can't wait till I can watch the next episode of whatever, then that TV show might not be wrong in itself, but I might need to step away from that so that I can develop my affections in a different direction. This is what Dr. Little was trying to teach us at our Heart and Home Conference, that we are able to mold and shape our affections. And when we look at our life and we identify where our affections are, sometimes we've got to make adjustments and take those things out of our life so that our affections can be redirected, so that we're not giving up on the best things. The Word of God manifests the person of God, and so love of God and love of the Word go together. We know we're supposed to love God, and we know we're supposed to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and strength and all of that, but if I'm having a hard time loving the Word of God because I'm doing it as duty, or I don't enjoy the law of God because of its do's and its don'ts and whatnot, then I've got to stop and realize that it's not just not loving the Word, it's not loving God, which is my highest calling. I am there to love God. Love generates appetites. Evan, what's your favorite food? Silas, you have a favorite food? I like pizza. A good pizza. It can't just be any old Casey's pizza. That'll keep you alive, but a good pizza. You know, I look forward to the next time we have pizza. I anticipate, we have Friday nights usually our pizza night. And so you just kind of look forward. You get past Wednesday and you know pizza night's coming. And you look forward to pizza night's coming. And you get home that night and it's Stromboli. Stromboli's good, but it's not pizza. But our loves drive our appetites. And we see that in this text as you get down in verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. He has developed an appetite for the Word of God that was like wanting candy. Right? I mean, it's one of the things that is pretty common to man. Most people like sweets of some kind. We might differ on the flavors. We might differ on the extremity of the sweetness, but we generally like sweet things. And we have a tendency to eat too much of those things. In fact, you know, Scripture warns, only eat so much honeycomb so you don't get sick. But he's looking at the Word of God, and it's like honey to me. I so love it. It's sweet to my palate. He's developed that appetite. It generates a desire. As you look at that, he doesn't dissect the Word in his affections. The Word of God carries a lot of different aspects to it. There's promises that are great encouragements. And there are promises that are not so encouraging. There are do's and don'ts that are presented. This is God's will. And we don't necessarily like being told don't do something or to do something we're not doing. And so there's a great variety of things in the Word of God. And he doesn't separate out, and he doesn't say, I love the precious promises of God. The precious promises of God are like honey to my mouth. But rather, he sees it as the whole. All of the law. Now, we probably don't look forward the most to reading through the law. I mean, we've just gotten through a study in the book of Deuteronomy, and I really have grown in my appreciation for the law through that study. But really, that's not where I would generally think to go to find the sweet things. But David had learned, for one, that was basically all he had. It was all he had to teach him about who God was and how God cares for him, and all of the precious promises that God set for him. But he had learned to accept it as something that was sweet, as loving. He loves it. Our affections can be developed, or they can stagnate by developing other affections. We kind of talked about that a little bit, but I didn't phrase it quite that way. That our love for the Word of God, our love for God, our love for ministry, our love for people can stagnate if we are allowing something else to develop a different love. We sometimes allow things to mold and shape our affections and not realize what we're doing. And we're really, in the Christian life, we are constantly being called upon to set things aside, to put things out of our life, not just because it was wrong, but because it's affecting me, because it's changing my affections, it's motivating me, it's taking up too much of my mental space. He talks about meditating on the Word of God all day long. And it's not that he's not doing other things, but how many times we fill our lives with different kinds of noises and we don't leave any space for developing an affection for God. We can get focused in on what's going on in the news, what's going on in the markets, what's going on with something that we enjoy in entertainment. Some hobby or some interest, and it begins to take over. Our affections begin to shift and mold into something else, and it moves away from the Word of God and the love of God. We often hear the phrase familiarity breeds contempt, but that's not the case for the righteous man and the Word of God. He was so desirous of the Word, the more he was in it, the more he wanted to be in it. The more he wanted to be in it, the more he was in it. It just was this wonderful cycle that he was developing in his life. the more that he experienced life and saw the value of the Word of God, the more he wanted to be in the Word. And we can see this simple cycle, but you could probably add a couple other things in there. But what we're seeing here is that his affections drove his thoughts, which drove his affections. That's the tight cycle. I mean, if you look at this set of verses, there's other things that can be added in there. His affections drove his thoughts. His thoughts drove his behaviors. His behaviors developed his affections. His affections drove his thoughts. And so getting things moving in a right direction is helpful. He says that he's meditating upon the Word. And the Word means to a reflection, a prayer, devotion, a complaint, a musing, or a study. I think each of those words kind of give us a different aspect of the picture of meditation. We think about complaining. What's this demonstrate? Ungratefulness. Okay. We complain because we don't like something. Okay? And again, that brings us back to our loves, our affections. Am I going to complain that I have to eat stromboli instead of pizza because my affection is on the pizza? Okay? But also, a complaint, by the time it comes out of your mouth, it's been going on up here for quite a while. Okay, this is something that has taken over your thinking and you have dwelt upon it to the place that you've just got to express this. This is so much a part of what is going on inside of me. I want to complain. I want to express how upset I am. And so there's this process that's going on there. And so meditation is what is taking up that mental space? What is taking up my thought process? Meditation is a study. That points to a certain intensity of effort. We don't necessarily like doing our homework. We don't like studying. Because you have to set everything else aside. Right? You can't go out and play on the playground if you're studying. And that's why a lot of us boys sat in school and looked out the window. Were we studying? Not very well. Our focus was somewhere else. We weren't interested in learning. We weren't engaged. We weren't putting any effort into grasping what was set before us. To study is an intense searching. It's an intense activity of the mind. A reflection. Of course, in a different context, we know a reflection. You have a mirror and you get a reflection. It bounces off the mirror, right? You have light from the sun, hits the mirror, and comes back to you. You set it in front of you, you get a reflection of yourself. You're seeing something a second time is kind of the idea there, right? And so applied to the idea of meditation, it's to see a second time. We see the Word of God when we sit down and read it in the morning, and then at some other point in the day, we are mentally seeing it again. To muse is to be absorbed in thought, to turn over in the mind meditatively. So this isn't just seeing it a second time. This takes it a step further. We're thinking about it. We're trying to figure it out. How does this work? How does this apply? What does this mean? What should it mean to me? So we're going through these mental process on the Word of God. We do that with other things. events that happen, conversations that we have with somebody. We're very cautious to try to figure out relationships. What did they mean by that? Are they upset with me? Did I say something? Are they having a bad day? And we throw a bunch of questions at it, and our mind is kind of turning over this conversation or this event. Well, that's what we're supposed to be doing with the Word of God. We receive the clarity of it. We understand it. We've studied it. We know what it means. We've got the interpretation, but now we're looking for the application. What's it mean to me now? So he's meditating on it all the day, and that is not that he didn't do anything else but sit there on some mountaintop, cross-legged and closed eyes. But every day of his life, he was making it a habit of searching into the Word. But the second aspect of that, too, is that every opportunity in his day, he was using the Word. So if something happens, he has a choice to make. He's got a decision. He's thinking, what does the Word say about that? What did God's law teach me about this situation? How does the Ten Commandments apply to this? How is loving God with all my heart, soul, and strength to be worked out in this situation? Is there anything about this that I shouldn't be doing? So he's got this reference. See, he's taking it with him all the time. He says that he's, verse 98, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. That's not his enemies that are ever with him, it's his commandments. He's not walking around with his scroll. He's spent time in the Word and he has processed the Word so it is his. He owns it. He knows it. He's memorized it. He studied it. It's with him. So when he walks out of his devotional life and goes into the process of the rest of his day, he's carrying the Word with him everywhere he goes. Joshua 1:8. I know we probably have that memorized. It's a familiar verse. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. We're to obtain, we're to meditate, and then we're to do. Obtain the Word. That's read it, study it, memorize it. Meditate on it. That's make it our own. See its applications. And then do it to perform what God wants us to do. Makes us wiser than our enemies, our teachers, and our elders. This almost comes off a bit arrogant, maybe, as you just kind of read over that. Right? To say, I am wiser than my teachers. I am wiser than the old men in my life. That's not a very good attitude, unless it's not bragging if it's true, right? Well, it can be bragging even if it is true. But is it bragging if it's true and it is being used to give help to somebody else or glory to God? I think that's what makes the difference. He's not just bragging about how brilliant he is, but he's saying, this is my testimony. By entering into the Word of God and searching the Scriptures, God has changed my life so that I have been able to make better decisions than those who were teaching me. I've made I've understood things better than some of the elders in my life. Not because I'm so brilliant, but because of God's word. And if you want to have wisdom, if you want to grow in understanding, you need to get into the word of God. See, he's helping others and giving God glory for what has taken place in his life. Wiser than enemies, teachers, and elders. Well, men are either generalists or specialists. We're either kind of good at a lot of things on a very surface level. We inform ourselves about a lot of things, you know, an inch deep. We don't understand the deep intricacies of something. Or, on the other hand, you have specialists. Think of a doctor. And doctors, you have generalists, probably your family practitioner, and you have specialists. You have the knee doctor. You have the heart doctor. You know, every part of the human body has a doctor. They're specialized in it, and they know just as much as humanly possible about their subject matter, but that's it. They can't answer questions outside of their specialty. And David's able to look at this, and he says, you know, by being in the Word of God, I get the best of both worlds. Because the Word of God is as broad as the experience of human life and as deep as the will of God. He's given to us all things for life and godliness. There's nothing that is going to be missing. When Dr. Little was here, he made the comment, he's like, I kind of envy you pastors because you're in the Word. You get the broad picture. I've just been in one book. He was a specialist. He studied one thing very deeply. But as we are in the Word, we get the benefit of both. We get the breadth of every aspect of our life. The Word of God has something to say. And we get the depth of understanding that goes beyond what this world comprehends. Because we're getting it from the Creator, who knows everything about everything, and he's told us everything that we need for life and godliness. Enemies specialize in intrigue, harm, and destruction, and trap setting, but they don't have God. And so he's observing that his benefit is he has God everywhere he goes. He's carrying it around in his heart and his mind. His affections are set upon God. And if he is serving God, then he's able to claim the promises of God. He knows that he has God on his side. His enemies don't have that. 1 Samuel chapter 18. David has killed Goliath, and he's been praised. You know, David's killed his, Saul's killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s there. In verse 5 it says, so David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So David behaved himself wisely. Verse 14, and David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. And then in verse 30, then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was wherever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all of the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. When our heart's affections are developed by the Word of God, we're able to conduct ourselves more wisely than other people in this world. Teachers. To be wiser than your teachers. You know, that's not uncommon. Teachers oftentimes are specialists. You get into high school and you have an English teacher. But how many English teachers have written novels that have been published? How many people who published novels had an English teacher? Okay? So it's not uncommon that a person would go further than his teachers. And so he's observing this. He may have had good teachers. He's not necessarily putting the teacher down, but he says that he has been able to go beyond what his teacher set for him because he was in the Word of God. Elders. This could have kind of two different aspects to it. First, an elder being an older person, an older man, who is seen as a counselor. And I didn't put the verses in here, but there's some verses that point to that, especially like Job and his friends talking about how Job isn't so wise. They've got people around that are older than Job. And was it Eliphaz was the young one that didn't speak because the others were older than he was? We look to older people for wisdom because they have life experience. But life experience doesn't necessarily make you wise if you didn't learn from it, if you didn't learn the right things from it. David says, I'm able to be wiser than my elders because I shortcut the process. Right? Experience may be a good teacher, but it's also a hard road to go down. Life is difficult when you learn the hard way. And David says, I didn't have to go down the road of experience. I went to the Word of God, which told me this ahead of time. And I grasped it, I meditated on it, I saw its application to my life, and I instigated it into my life. Whereas it took these men years of trial and error and failure to learn these lessons and to be transformed into what wisdom that they have. And so he's able to be better than that. But also, as you see, the elders, oftentimes ancient knowledge is respected. And you can think of higher education. They're always looking at Plato and Socrates and Epicurus, we had mentioned in Sunday school this morning, and Aristotle, and the list could go on. They're revered, but they only got a glimpse of truth. And some of the truth that they got, they applied wrongly. And so, all of mankind is flawed. They're not going to be able to give me the level of wisdom that I can get from the Word of God because the Word of God is pure. It's absolute and perfect. Jeremiah 8, verse 8 and 9. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? And that's where the wisdom of this world is. You know, Jeremiah looks at these individuals. They were false prophets. They thought they had it all figured out. They gave their prognostications, you know, Babylon's going to go away, it's not going to be a problem. And all of their human wisdom failed them because it was a wisdom that did not take God into account. It didn't fear the Lord. And so the greatest wisdom is the wisdom that fears the Lord. This is an aspect of application here. Those that follow preachers or commentators become eclectic in their doctrine. We've got to be careful of that. B- Because it's so easy to shift from following the word to collecting sermons and collecting books and collecting other things. And we see this in Christianity today. People are really, they've got a piece of idea from this group and a piece of idea out of that group. And truth is really a clear doctrinal clarity is not in their life. Things don't always mesh. When there's doctrinal error, it affects other aspects. And we look to them for good counsel. We think, well, they're believers, they're preaching the word, they're on TV, they're a really good preacher. We really enjoy what they're saying. But we get that from this pastor, and we get this from another pastor, and we get this from another book. And pretty soon, we're drawing conclusions that aren't biblical. And so we need to be careful. I've got to be very careful of it as I study. I open up books, and different commentators come from different perspectives. And they're going to come to wrong conclusions, and we got to be careful. Wisdom comes by the word as it is taught by God. He says, "I have." In verse 98, "You through your commandments made me wiser." It was God who was at work using the word of God in his life. One other aspect I wanted to draw out is that he gains wisdom by obedience. In verse 100, "I understand more than the ancients because I kept your precepts." We think of understanding oftentimes being derived from study or experience. Here he's saying he gained understanding by obedience. That is, that he did what he was told to do even when he didn't necessarily understand why it was important. But by being obedient, he was then able to look back and gain wisdom and to see the wisdom of God and why God had set those things for him. So be careful how you're allowing your affections to be developed. We want to love the Lord. We want to love His Word. Fred, could you close in prayer?